To many people, it seems completely mystifying why anyone would bother with church at all. Church seems out of date, seems irrelevant, seems rather baffling. Why in this scientific age, when the rest of the population apparently is using their minds, would other people want to engage in meaningless ceremonies on a Sunday with outdated ethics? You know, everyone chooses their clubs and their hobbies in life. Why on earth would people trot off to church? And so a lot of people conclude that whatever church is, it's some kind of private affair with no bearing on them, that the real action in life happens elsewhere, and that church is something that is simply for other people, and it forever remains a mystery to them. And I think that kind of attitude can wear us down a bit as Christians as well, for those of us who are Christians, that we are easily persuaded that belonging to the people of God is less valuable, less precious than actually it is. When we come to the scriptures, we have our minds filled with a wonderful understanding as to what it means to be the people of God. But in a culture that is absolutely baffled why we'd ever want to be part of a church, it can grind us down a little bit. And we can become the kind of Christians that view church as a take it or leave it sort of thing, that we can begin to think that the real action in the Christian life is a personal relationship between us and God, irrespective of Christian people around us. And consequently, I suggest, our Christian lives are often impoverished and bear much less fruit than really they ought to. In contrast to which, we're about to see this evening that far from being outdated, the church is the absolute pinnacle, the center, the focus point of where God's plans and purposes in this world take place. That those who are members of God's church are able to fit the purpose of their lives, of our lives, into the purpose of God's purpose for our lives, so that we can live lives that are meaningful, that are purposeful in this world as we fit into God's plans for us, and that life in the present can therefore be honoring to God and useful, whatever our precise circumstances. And what's more, that we can have a stunning future to look forward to with our glorious resurrected leader and head, the Lord Jesus Christ, a future that will be exhilarating, that will be satisfying, that will be real, and will be eternal. In other words, Peter wants us to see that we are richly privileged as God's people, more privileged than perhaps we realize or could ever realize. In fact, we can go so far as to say that seeing ourselves as members of the people of God through faith in Christ is to be our primary identity in this world. The rest of the world is searching for a solid identity. They look here, they look there, they look everywhere. People defining themselves by their relationships to others as a mom or a dad. People defining themselves by their working career, their achievements, or what they do in the week, that kind of thing. People finding their identity in the kind of people they are, that they're good people, that they want people to think that they're good and to speak well of them. People are searching for identity everywhere, trying to create an identity. But identity was never meant to be created by us. Identity is something bestowed upon us as a gift from our Creator. And to those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the identity, a beautiful identity, of being the people of God, God's own people, a people who He chose before the creation of the world, a people on whom He set His love, a people for whom He organizes the every event in the world to work for our good, to bring us to faith in Christ, and then to enable us to grow in our relationship with Christ. And Peter says, if you believe in Jesus, you are one of these people. This is to be your primary identity. We should see ourselves as these people. First and foremost, we should look at ourselves as the people of God and look at each other as the people of God as well. And this evening we're going to look at what that means under two very simple headings. First of all, if your faith is in Christ, you belong to God. You belong to God. Have a look at the verse again. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a verse which is loaded to the brimful with joyful surprise as it reminds us how far we have come by the grace of God. Once upon a time, he says, you were not a people. You were no people. In fact, we were scattered collection of individuals who were going our own way in life. The only thing in common was we were going away from the living God. He says, this is what you were like. Though created to be in relationship with God and his people, we turned aside from him. We loved ourselves. This was a case of misplaced loves. And if you can remember to your own life before you became a Christian, you'll relate to this. That it wasn't as though we weren't loving people. It's just that everything we loved revolved around ourselves. We were interested in our goals. We loved our desires, loved our aims, loved our achievements, loved our reputations, loved our family. The common denominator of the whole thing was us. The most important thing in your life was you. And that's how we were. That's how every person is naturally. Maybe this evening you can recognize that in yourself. If you say you couldn't know God, perhaps you're not sure if you know God personally. And therefore, everything that's important in your life revolves around you. God has been dethroned and replaced by you. And at one time, that was true for all of us. And as a consequence, we were cut off from the favor of God. You can't literally be cut off from the presence of God. God is everywhere. But you can be cut off from the favor of God, from the blessing of God. And instead, we lived life under his condemnation. This is a tragic story played out countless times across the world and down the ages. This is the story of all humanity rejecting God, promoting ourselves. And you see it in the Bible as well, many, many times over, of people who lived life without God. If you know the Old Testament and you know those big history books, the Book of the Kings, and it often tells their life story and summarizes their life story, but it always ends in the same way. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died. For life without the author of life will always lead to death in the end. But it's at this point the verse reminds us that God took action. In his glorious sovereignty, God had a plan formed before the creation of the world to be put into effect at the time he had decided. In love, he came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us, to save us from his wrath through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus, and then to raise us to life, but not individually, to do so as a people. The Lord Jesus came into this world to gather a people for himself. And Peter here expresses it by saying that once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And those two words, but now, signal the great shift in every person's life who puts their faith in Christ. Once upon a time, we didn't know the mercy of God. We didn't know the mercy of God. But now he says, you have received mercy. Your life has changed forever. For what makes the difference in a person's life is when they see what God was going to give them, what we deserved before God, and we see the change. That God withheld that and blessed us in these ways instead. He showed mercy upon us. He didn't give us the death we deserve. He didn't give us the wrath we deserve. He didn't give us the condemnation we deserve. And instead, he gave us life and blessing, eternal blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the understanding of the mercy of God which breaks the hardest human heart. It's the understanding of the mercy of God which moves the most apathetic human heart. The knowledge that God has saved us individually and brought us to be part of his family, part of his people. And as a consequence, we now belong to him. He has purchased us back from the realm of death and sin to be his forever, that we might belong to him, that he is his, we are his, and he is ours forever. We are his precious children. And the question is that how you see yourself first and foremost? Do you see yourself first and foremost as someone who belongs to the living God? Is that the first category in which you see yourself? Because Peter says it should be. That's who we are. I'm not, first and foremost, a husband or a father or in this job or having achieved that. Those may be important things, some of them more than others. First and foremost, I belong to God. Is that how you see yourself? If it is, there are various things that flow from it. Let me suggest three, which Peter also brings up in his letter. The first thing is that joyful thanksgiving will flow from it. In fact, Peter begins his letter this way. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's able to praise God for what God has done in his life by showing him mercy, and what he's done in all of our lives, the whole people of God. So let me ask you, to what extent is joyful praise the theme of your life? To what extent do you want to praise God? To what extent are you thankful to God? To what extent do you feel thankful to God? Are you someone who is aware every day of the goodness of God towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he's rescued us from an eternity in hell and set us on the path to an eternity in the new creation? It should fill us with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is such a wonderful thing because it always puts the emphasis back on God. Because to thank means you thank someone. You see, non-Christians can't be thankful. They have no one to thank. But we are thankful people. We know exactly who to thank, who has brought this incredible change about in our lives. Thanksgiving relativizes the joys and disappointments in this life. Like things can go pear-shaped or would not follow the script that we would have written for our own lives. And yet we're still able to give thanksgiving because we know that God has a plan. And we can see that one day with the return of Christ, he will bring that plan to fruition. We can praise him even when life is very difficult, very tough, as perhaps it is for some of us. So are you a thankful person? Thanksgiving propels us forward into service. Thanksgiving reminds us of the past and points us forward with joy to our great hope for the future. Are you thankful? Or do you take God's mercy for granted? Has familiarity bred contempt? Are you a fault finder? Are you a grumbler, a nitpicker, and a bitter person? Those who understand they belong to God will be thankful people. Those who understand they belong to God will also be those who show willing submission, because we belong to him. We are his. Now, that's very different to the world that says you are your own. You are the most important person in your life. You know, no one's got the right to tell you how to live because you are your own person. And here we're reminded that, in fact, we're not our own people. We're not our own people. That was the problem. The problem was when we thought we were our own people, and now we've been purchased, brought back to be God's people. We've been enslaved to Christ, which is perfect freedom. So do you see yourself as God's? Do you see that all of you as you are, as the person you are, is God's? You belong to God. Your soul belongs to God. Your soul is you, the person you that makes you different to the person next to you. You belong to God. Your mind belongs to God. Your emotions belong to God. Your body belongs to God. I remember some years ago interviewing the wonderful Michelle Bryant when she was suffering from cancer, and asking her whether she had learnt anything through this experience or what she'd learnt. And she said, "Well, one thing I've learnt is that my body is not my own." She said, I knew that my life was not my own, because when you become a Christian, that's what you're saying. My life is not my own. But she said, it never occurred to me my body was not my own until it began to disintegrate. And now I'm having to accept I'm not in control of it. Well, these are painful lessons that we have to come to terms with in life, but painful lessons that are actually wonderful lessons at the same time, that we belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Do you see that for yourself? And do you see that everything you have belongs to God? All the money in your account belongs to God. All the time in your week belongs to God. Everything you are and everything you own belongs to God. It's very important we do see that as Christians. Otherwise, we'll always feel that we're giving God a donation from what actually is rightfully ours. And then we'll get a bit bitter when he wants more than a donation. You know, if you feel, look, I've already washed up the cups, now you're asking me to sort of clean the surface as well. I mean, what more do you want? It's because I see life as a kind of I give to God from what is mine. But when I realize it's all his, everything is his, then we're able to be generous people, because we're not trying to hold on to it as if it was really ours. We accept joyfully that it's his, loaned to us for us to be stewards of what he has granted to us. So if we realize we belong to him, we'll show willing submission. And then if we realize we belong to him, we will show bold declaration. This comes from the verse just before verse 10, verse 9, where Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Literally, that you may declare the works of him who has called you into his wonderful light. In other words, the reason that God has incorporated us, if we believe in Jesus Christ, into his people, is so that we may be able to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. The New Testament knows nothing of a private faith, only of a public one. And he wants us to declare the praises of him to the rest of the world. Now, if you're not converted, of course, you can never do that, because you can never speak of what God has done with you. But when you understand the mercy of God, when you understand the mercy of God, we are able to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great things about this is, it's always a lovely thing to be able to share good news with people. What is not good is when you're the person who has to pass on bad news, when you're the person who has to tell someone else they've lost their job, you've lost your job. That's difficult. When you're the person who has to share with someone else that you've got a bad medical diagnosis, that's difficult. But when you're telling people, "I've got some great news for you," no, that's not so difficult. That's a wonderful privilege. And that's our privilege as the people of God. Now, granted, none of us feel very confident in this, but notice a couple of things. One is, we're being addressed here as the people of God. This is something we all do together, and we help each other in this. Many of the non-Christians I've got to know over the years, I've got to know in church, because other people have brought them along, or you get talking to someone, and you realize, I'm not sure you actually have quite understood what the Christian message is. And so we actually help each other. I hope you come on a Sunday night with the expectation of being able to talk to someone who's not yet a believer. Because every week we have visitors in that category. And if you're here this evening in that category, there'll be others like you, and really glad that you're here. So it's something that we do together. And at the end of the day, this is something that is expected of everyone. You see, there's no note here. There's no... it's not suggested here that this is for those who are gifted in this. Otherwise, we'd all be looking for someone else over there to do the task, because none of us feel adequate in this regard. It's just assumed that this is what all the people of God do, those who feel comfortable doing it and those who don't feel so comfortable. We just give it a go by opening our lips and seeing where it takes us. Yesterday, I found myself at a barbecue, and I was talking to this fellow there, and he was kind enough to ask what I did for a job, which is a sort of easy way in, I said to him, "Do you have any strong views about God?" He said, "I do. I was brought up in a Jehovah's Witness household." I said, "That sounds interesting. Tell me about it." So he told me about it. And I said, "Do you know the difference between that sort of thing and a Bible Christian?" And he said, "I do." And then said something that made me think, "You don't." So I said, can I offer you another view on that? And I was able to say something about what it means to be a Christian. He agreed that was quite interesting, and then went off to the food table and got himself another sausage. So I don't quite know where that will lead. The point is, you just sort of try and start a conversation and just see where it goes. And you throw it out there. If you got any strong views on God, well, you might get shot for that, but chances are someone will say yes or no or something. But at least you get the ball rolling. So let's start rolling as the people of God as we declare the praises of him to a watching world. And at the end of the day, we're the people who are best able to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're the ones who embody the message. The message of the Christian message is that sinners can be forgiven. And do you know how I know that? Because I'm a sinner who's been forgiven. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are as well. So you're in pole position to be able to speak about that. Presumably, this is why God did not launch an army of angels to convey this message. He used ordinary people like you and me, because we embody the message, and therefore we can speak that of that which we ourselves have experienced. We belong to God. So I ask you again, is that how you see yourself first and foremost? When you look in the mirror in the morning, is that how you think of yourself? I belong to God. First and foremost, I'm His. This is the solid platform on which to live life and to build life. And as I look at others, they belong to God as well. That leads to the second point, which is we belong to the people of God. We belong to God, but if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we also belong to the people of God. Once He says, you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Those words are actually taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. To the nation of Israel, which had turned its back on the Lord for so long and to such a degree, God made this wonderful promise through the prophet Hosea. He said, I will say to those who are not my people, talking about it, the Israelites, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul applies that to the whole people of God outside of the nation of Israel. And so as the people of God, we now belong to each other. That is, we're saved as individuals. You can't be saved through your parents' faith. You can't be saved through your children's faith. We're saved as individuals when a person comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus Christ tonight, if you put your faith in Him, you become one of His people. We're saved as individuals, but saved to be part of the people of God. And this is the great theme which we're going to consider much more in this year ahead at Latimer. And it's a very important theme in our culture. And the reason it's important is because our current Western culture promotes the idea that it's the individual that is triumphant. That at the end of the day, we are individuals, and what I do is of no consequence to anyone else. And this argument gets used in the progression of sexual ethics. Why should it bother you what these people do over here? Why should it bother you if the law changes of what people can do over here? It shouldn't bother you. You can just carry on living your life. Except that it's not true. It never was true. The old argument that you can do what you want in the privacy of your own living room and it doesn't affect anyone else was never true. You know, you can watch pornography here and it doesn't have any effect on the rest of the world. Except that it does. Because the moment you come out of your living room as the person who watched it, you are changed, and therefore you have an effect on other people. And ironically, of course, the people who are promoting this argument are the legislators who then have an incredible effect on other people by changing the laws. Of course, what we do affects others. Now, we need to understand, therefore, that when we're brought into the people of God, what you do as a Christian has an effect, for better or worse, on the people to whom you belong. We are a body where each member of the body, we're told in Romans 12, belongs to the others. Now, when you think about it, that's a little bit scary, I think. To actually belong to other people shows you're giving up some of your individual rights, like we belong. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's start with the metaphor of the body. We can see the sense of this when we think of the human body, and this is why the metaphor is used of the church. The human body is not just a collection of individual body parts. You are not just a collection of 10 million individual body parts. They are all linked together. And you know that because when your toe starts hurting, it's not an isolated thing at the bottom of your leg, which you can keep on ignoring. If you try and ignore a hurting toe, it will keep on hurting, and the pain will start increasing because your toe is shouting, I'm not going to be ignored here until you sort me out. I'm not putting up with this. And eventually it'll get so painful you cannot even concentrate and do anything else until you get the toe sorted out. Because we are one body. My wife Teresa works in the gastro department in the hospital, and it's true that some of what she does is dealing with sort of very obvious illnesses like cancer. But then there are other people that come in with irritable bowel syndrome and that sort of thing, who she starts asking, well, have you gone through stressful times? Have anything changed in your life? And that sort of thing. Because we are whole people. What's happening in our life will show itself and different parts of our body. You can't just hive parts of the body off and say, well, that's just functioning like that. We're interconnected. Now, come back to the church, if you will, and away from the gastro department for a second. It always makes me feel a bit queasy. And apply this to the body of Christ. We belong to each other. And what is problematic is when we bring a worldly attitude of individualism into the church. Well, let me phrase it another way. We will bring a worldly attitude of individualism into the church because worldliness is in our hearts. It's not out there in the world. It's not only out there in the world. It's in our hearts as well. And so it is incumbent on each of us to address this and to do what we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to change our minds and then to change our, modify our behaviors. And it's because of this promotion of the individual in modern Western culture that it's a feature of modern-day Western Christianity, and not a good feature, that so many Christians are not committed to a local church. They're part of the body, but they're trying to live life. They are a part of the body, but they're trying to live life apart from the body, which, when you think about it, is inconsistent. It's like saying, I'm a part of this family, but I'm just not going to talk to anyone in the family, and I'm not going to mix with them, I'm not going to meet up with any meals, and I'm certainly not going to come to Christmas with the rest of the family next year. It's inconsistent. It's going against what we say we believe. Now, when someone is a Christian and they treat the church like that and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian at home, and I sort of do my own thing in the Christian life, it's inconsistent because it's going against what they believe as part of being part of the body. Now, this verse here heavily corrects that. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I actually belong to the people of God, and they belong to me. So question, do you see yourself in that way? Do you see yourself as part of the people of God, as a member of the people of God, belonging to others of the people of God, and they belonging to you? Or do you see yourself as an individual Christian who comes to church? You see the difference? It's a whole different way of thinking. And it's one of the biggest changes in the Christian life and brings about the most radical changes in Christian behavior. Because as we understand this more and more, we realize that no longer is the Christian life about me and myself, but about us and our life together. No longer is church something I just decide whether I'm going to come to, as if it was an event I sort of toddle along to. Rather, I realize I am part of church. Like, church is us. Church is not something that's sort of put on for us, that we decide, like a ticketed event, we decide whether to come to. Church is us, you, me, all of us together. We are the church, Latimer Church, in this particular expression. Now, if we see ourselves belonging to the people of God, the implications flow out in many directions, and I'll just offer three to you. It will help us, first of all, to unashamedly identify with the people of God. When we come together on a Sunday night, we come for several different reasons. We come to hear the Word of God together. We come to praise God together. We come to encourage God together. But in so doing, we also put down a marker. And every time you come, you say, count me in. Count me in. I am part of the people of God. And I want to be there with Christ on the final day, around his throne, worshiping him with the rest of the people of God from across the world and down the ages. Count me in. I'm one of those people. If I say, well, I don't really mind if I meet or not on a Sunday, it's like saying, well, I don't really mind if I'm one of the people of God or not. And I don't really mind if I'm in heaven or not. You know, take it or leave it type of thing. In other words, it should give us an unashamed identity. When I go to a growth group, I'm saying, count me in. I count it a privilege. I'm part of the people of God. And I'm setting down a marker for myself to remind myself that they matter to me and I matter to them. It also carries on beyond how we relate to each other, that we should have an unashamed identity in the presence of a watching world. That is, we should never be embarrassed on being part of the people of God. Others may pour scorn on the fact we go to church or just frankly find it odd or weird. Really, you go to church in 2021? I didn't realize people still did that kind of thing. How strange. How quaint. How odd. But that shouldn't put us off. They mock Jesus. They mock the apostles, they've mocked Christians in every century since. We shouldn't be ashamed of the people of God. Maybe the rest of us are a bit less educated than you, or a bit less smart than you, or whatever it is. But you shouldn't be ashamed of us, nor we of you. Together, we are God's treasured possession. It should lead us, secondly, to spiritually care for the people of God, unashamedly identify with the people of God, but also spiritually care for the people of God. Because recognizing we're part of the same body, it should now mean that each of us cares for how others are going spiritually. I'm not just coming along on a Sunday or coming to a growth group for me to fill up my tank. I mean, that is part of it, because each of us needs the tank filled, and as we have the Word of God and draw encouragement, we do fill our tank. But that's not the only reason. We come for the sake of others, which is what Tim was alluding to earlier when talking about growth groups and saying that even if you don't feel you need encouragement, others certainly do. And of course, the truth is that all of us do in the end. It doesn't just matter at the end of the day whether I get to heaven, whether you get to heaven. Bully for me, bully for you. What matters is, does everyone get to heaven? I can tell you that the attrition rate in a church is frightening. It is frightening if you look over a 12-month period, year on year. Now, I don't know where everyone goes, and some of them no doubt go to move away or go to other good churches or whatever, fantastic if they do. But what about the rest of them? And what that should say to us is the devil is on the prowl, and we need each other to stay tight. That's why we're told to encourage one another daily, it says in Hebrews, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may become hardened to sin's deceitfulness. Because every day we're prone to the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness that makes ourselves justify our spiritual lethargy, the deceitfulness that makes it feel okay to us that we're just like everyone else. Well, that's what everyone else does in the world. Well, that doesn't make it okay. That's what the world's doing. We should be different. Sin persuades us that our sins are small. They don't really matter. Not really of great consequence. And so on and so forth. Sin deceives. And we need each other to help us to be clear in focus and looking forward to the coming of Christ. This is why there are so many commands in the New Testament on rebuking and correcting and encouraging each other. Because we need to help each other remain in Christ. And I'm always grateful for those who point out weaknesses in my own Christian life. And I can remember many people over the years who've given me things to think about or notice things or a Costa. I've just wondered, you said, this, is this a problem for you? Or they've picked up on things. And it's a great help to us. In fact, you might say the church where people don't correct each other is the church where people don't love each other. We all need correction. And blessed are those who have the courage to give it to us. At the end of the day, what we want in a church is a lattice of strong relationships across church life. We can't all know each other, but over a period of time, it's my aim that everyone at Latimer has a few people at least that they can connect with and that they can encourage and be encouraged by. This is why we need small groups. This is why we need, when we're in small groups, to be open and honest and to share and to ask for prayer for ourselves so we can pray for one another and not just keep ourselves to ourselves. So if we understand that we belong to the body of Christ, we will unashamedly identify, we'll spiritually care, and then just as we finish, we will sincerely love. Peter has spoken this a little bit earlier in his in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." When a person realizes that they're part of the people of God, that we belong to each other, their love for other people will grow. And I bet if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can testify this in your own experience. Because when you first came to church, it was all you could do just to remember where you were going at what time on the second week. What time was it? Was it 6:30 or 7 o'clock? Was it Armagh Street or Cashel Street? Can't remember. And so it's all you can do just to sort of find your way there. But as you sort of grow in the Christian life and grow in appreciation for what God has done, he opens our eyes to the fact that there are other people sitting in the room, people other than us. And we begin to realize how important they are to God, how precious they are to God. I mean, every person in the world is precious, but those upon whom God has set his love and brought to faith in Christ, doubly so. So they should become precious to us as well. Peter says we should be growing in sincerity of love. To grow in sincerity of love means to grow in affection for people. That is, that we should be glad to see them, that they should mean something to us, that we're not just sort of sitting in a great crowd in a sports stadium, but the very people of God for whom Christ died are here with us. We should be wanting to see them. Shame on us when we're tempted to stay at home and watch a silly sports match on TV or whatever. We've all been there. But actually, the people of God for whom Christ died should change our affections and then change our actions. We can't do everything for everyone, but all of us can do something for someone. And I'm so grateful when I hear about the good works that people in Latimer do, one for another, often quietly, often behind the scenes, maybe looking after someone, maybe meeting up with someone, maybe taking a meal to someone, maybe spending time with someone, maybe praying for someone, maybe helping someone move, maybe in a thousand other ways, showing practical love, which is what God calls us to do. So let me ask you, do you see yourself as someone who belongs to God? Do you see yourself as someone who belongs to the people of God? Well, let's pray that God would give us that perspective in the year ahead. Let's pray.